like to turn with me to Job 24. What do you say about sin? What do you and me say about sin? Now, to be fair, a lot of Christians have something to say about sin. And there, a lot of Christians are really good at talking about the sins of other people, but they're not good about talking about their own sin. If we're not talking about sin both internally and externally, we're not dealing with the issue. If all we're doing is pointing the finger and shouting some more and heralding the message, you awful sinner, but we fail to hold up the whole law and look into the law of God as in a mirror, then we have missed the point. Who knows you better than the one that you look at when you brush your teeth? I would say shaving, but I haven't done it in a while. But you and me know our own selves the best. You know the one with whom you brush your teeth the best. You know your own sins. What would Jesus say? Don't look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and say, let me remove that for you, when you've got a boulder in your own eye. First, address that boulder that's in your own eye so that you'll see clearly to address the speck that's in your brother's eye. Job, last week, began responding, yet once again, to these three friends. This week, we are seeing the continuation of that response. Job deals with depravity. He deals with dishonesty. He cries out for justice, and he shows great faith. Dishonesty, depravity, a cry for justice, and a great faith. Let's read the first 12 verses of Job 24. Why? Seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains, and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast, and take a pledge of the poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheep from the hungry, which make oil within their walls, and tread their wine presses, and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you that in your sovereignty, you preserved your word. Every letter, every word, every sentence for your glory. You preserved your word because there was dishonesty then. There's dishonesty now. There was depravity then. There's depravity now. There was a lack of justice then, and there's a lack of justice now. And there's a need. There was a need for great faith then. And there's a need for great faith now. Lord, we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. Lord, expose our hearts. Shine the light of your word on our sins. Call us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Eric read Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It's not for you and me to know days and seasons. The disciples, they had gone with Jesus up to the mount. This was right before the ascension. This was after the resurrection. They were clueless before the resurrection. They're still clueless after the resurrection. They're clueless even as Jesus is about to ascend back up to heaven to the right hand of the Father. And what did they ask? Lord, will you at this time restore Israel? Will you at this time make us a sovereign nation once again? And he said, it's not for you to know days and seasons. That's what Job's dealing with. Job is dealing with suffering. He's dealing with pain. He's dealing with hardship. He's dealing with infirmity and sickness and disease. He doesn't know the season. He doesn't know the reason for the season that he's in. Just as Jesus told the disciples, it's not for you to know days and seasons. But what did Jesus say next? But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. What do we know about Job? Job's already said that his Redeemer liveth. Job is one of the faithful. Job is not faithful because he was obedient. Job is not faithful because there was something good in him. Job is faithful because God chose him to himself. God chose him to himself. God chose to redeem Job. And like all the redeemed throughout all the ages, he has a story to tell. He has a mandate. He has a mission. What is the dishonesty that Job sees around him? He sees around him that they are removing landmarks, that they are murdering, that they are robbing, and they are committing adultery. Verse 2a says, some remove the landmarks. Now, what are the landmarks? The landmarks show where one's property begins and where one's property ends. In the Old Testament times, whether it's Deuteronomy or Proverbs, the landmarks were of utmost importance. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set, and thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Deuteronomy 27, 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Proverbs 22, 28. Remove not the ancient landmark, which thy fathers have set. Remove Proverbs 23, 10, and 11. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the field of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. Now, granted, in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs, he's speaking of literal landmarks showing the boundaries of one's property. But think about what the law is. The law serves as landmarks in your life and mine. God said to Moses, I am the Lord thy God, who led thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That is a landmark. You and me shall have no other gods before him. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't set up any idols. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. These are landmarks in our lives. If one is willing to remove a physical landmark designating this man's property, where it begins and ends, how much easier is it for one to remove the landmarks that God sets in our lives to keep us where He wants us to be? How much easier is it in our time to remove the landmarks? God created male and female. And then somewhere along the way, we decide there need to be 18 other genders. The landmarks are male and female. God created he, them. The landmarks are not having any other gods before him. Worshipping only him. Worshipping the right God in the right way. Worshipping God in the way that he prescribed. Heard of two Christians a while back. Two pastors. They were debating back and forth, and one of them jokingly said, "Well, we both serve the same Lord and the same King. You in your way, I in his." And that's the way a lot of us are. A lot of well-intentioned Christians who don't take the time to hide God's word in their hearts, they are worshiping the right God wrongly. They are worshiping the right God after the dictates of their own heart rather than according to the dictates of Scripture. What happened to Cain when he did that? What happened to Nadab and Abihu when they did that? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they did that? It was death and destruction. Hosea 5, 8 through 12. Isaiah 5, 8 through 12. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah will like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and the house and the house of Judah as rottenness. What does Hosea say of the princes of Judah? They were like them that removed the bound, that removed the landmark. The people of Judah, the people of Israel, had forgotten whose they were. They had forgotten that they were called out by God. They were chosen by God and to be a peculiar people. And so they started removing the bounds. They started removing the bounds. They started worshiping God as the dictates of their own hearts. They started incorporating the worship of the gods around them in with the worship of the one true God. And so they were removing the bounds. Not only were they removing those landmarks, but they were murdering. Second part of chapter 24, verse 2 says, they violently took away flocks and feed thereof. They murdered. Verses 3 through 10 says, they drive away the ass and the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth for their work, rising betimes for prey. The wilderness yieldeth fruit, food for them and for their children. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. They are wet for the showers of mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast, pull the flesh and poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheep from the hungry. They're guilty of murder, they're guilty of robbery. Deuteronomy 24, verse 6. We'll start at verse 6. It says, no man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to a pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. Look down at verses 10 through 13. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge brought unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment, and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Verses 17 and 18. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. What's Moses saying? He's saying there are times when lending is necessary. There are times when someone will need to borrow something from you. But you're not to do it the way the world does it. You're not to do it the way the nations around you do it. You're not to do it the way the peoples around you do it. You're not to do it like these check cashing places that will charge 20 and 30 and 40% interest. You're to do it in such a manner as it is a blessing and not a curse to the one that you are assisting. Proverbs 28:28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Dave Ramsey loves to quote from Proverbs. And my mind just went blank. It's parse. Exodus 22, 26, and 27. If thou shalt take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Lamentations 4, verse 5. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. There is a time and a season for everything. There's a time for lending, and there's a time for receiving back. And God has very clear parameters for His people as to how we are to help those in need, how we are to lend to those in need. Verse 11 deals with adultery. It says, where that darkness that thou canst not see, and waters, and abundance of waters cover thee. Which leads naturally in verses 13 through 17, dealing with our depravity. And once again, Job brings up those sins of murder and adultery and robbery, 13 through 17. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through dark clouds? Thick clouds are a covering him, that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. How thou marked the old way, which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Murder, verse 14. thick clouds are covering him, that he seeth not, he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Turn to Psalm 10, verse 7 through 11. Psalmist writes, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places in the villages, in the secret places, that he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see murder. What would Jesus say about murder? Jesus said, you have heard of old, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, if you have hatred, you have bitterness in your heart toward your brother, it's the same as if you killed him. If you have aught against your brother, as you're taking your offering up, leave your offering there at the altar, go reconcile with your brother, and then come back. You and me live in a culture, in a nation. We live amongst a people in which murder is commonplace, in which murder is no big deal. How many acts of violence do we see being projected into our homes every single day? Just watch the news. Just watch any television show. Violence sells. Violence is what our culture, our nation, our people desire. Adultery, verse 15. Since the eye also the adulterer waited for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. So murder and adultery. Proverbs 7, verse 6 through 9. For at the window of my house I looked to the casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street, near her corner, and he went the way to her, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Murder and adultery. Those are two things that sell in our culture. You cannot get out of your house on any day of the week without seeing murder and adultery being pushed in your face. Look at the billboards as you ride up down the highway. Listen to the radio and the songs that get blasted over the airwaves. Listen to the commercials. Murder and adultery are heralded as being traits that we should admire. They're heralded as being good and honorable. And last of all, robbery in verse 16. Let's read that whole section again. Verses 13 through 17. They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through the houses, which they have marked for themselves. In the daytime they know not the light. The morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. Murder and adultery and robbery. These all go together. Because if you're murdering someone, you're taking away the sanctity of life. If you're committing adultery, you're taking away the sanctity of life. If you're robbing someone, you're taking away the sanctity of life. These are not distinct sins that have no bearing on one another. They have no connection with one another. But rather, these all deal with man's worth. You and me are what? We are the crown jewel of God's creation. God created everything in 6 days. 6 literal 24-hour days. Saying, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. And it was so. And He said, it is good. Until He came to man. Man is the crown jewel because God could have spoken man to existence like He did the animals and the birds and the fish and the vegetation. But He chose not to. He chose rather to get down in the dirt, to fashion man out of the dust of the earth, out of clay, to breathe the breath of life into man so that man would become a living being. We're the only creation to whom God gave a mandate. We are the only creation to whom God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. You and me have authority in this earth as God's creation. We have authority in this earth to keep the earth, to subdue the earth, to use it for our good and for His glory. John 3:16 through 21. Common passage of Scripture, though most just read 16 and forget everything else. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 17 is the real clincher. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth good, but he that doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So why does evil exist? Why does suffering exist? Why does hardship exist? Why does pain exist? Why does sin exist? It exists right there. As verse 19 says, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. Jesus is the light. And men loved darkness rather than light. What is murder? What is adultery? What is robbery? It is darkness. You cannot deny that our culture, our nation, our people loves darkness. We live amongst a people who love murder, adultery, and robbery. They despise the light. Why? Because our nation's deeds are evil. Everyone who doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When the light of the gospel shines on your life and mine, it shows us who we really are. And we either bow in surrender and submission to Jesus as Lord, or we scatter like cockroaches. If you've ever been in a building that had cockroaches, what happens when you turn the light on? The cockroaches scatter. The cockroaches love the darkness. They love coming out in the darkness. But when the light's turned on, they scatter. The people of our culture, the people of our nation, are like cockroaches. They love darkness, and they don't want to hear the light. They don't want to see the light of the gospel. Job cries out for justice in verses 18 to 24. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters, so that the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken to the tree. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life. Though it be given him to be in safety, whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They're exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They're taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. Job cries out for justice. Job knows that he has done nothing to deserve this calamity. Job knows that he, as Moses wrote, was perfect and upright. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And he's looking and he sees that the wicked seem to be immune from justice in this life. You and I can identify with Job in that, can't we? We can identify with Job that the wicked in this life seem to be immune from justice. The folks who are wicked, the folks who shake their fist at God, seem to be getting away with murder and robbery and adultery. They seem to be getting away with all manner of evil. But as I've said before, payday Sunday. They may be getting away with it in this life, but they will not get away with it forever. They will not get away with it in eternity. Job is sick and he is destitute. Psalm 11, verses 4 through 6. David writes, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord is in his holy temple." Regardless of what men do, regardless of what our people and our culture does, regardless of the murder and the adultery and the robbery that goes on all around us more and more each day, guess what? The Lord is in his temple. None of this takes God by surprise. None of this catches God off guard. He is in his temple. His eyes behold. His eyelids try. He trieth the righteous. But the wicked, they love their violence. and he promises that he will rain down fire and brimstone one day. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Where can you run that God is not there? Where can you go? Where can you hide that God is not there? Back home in Clintwood, Virginia, there's a place called the Johnny Bug Rock. It's called that because back during the Great Depression, there's a man by the name of Johnny that took his family to live under that rock because it provided shelter. If you go further back, it was nice and cool where they could keep their foods from spoiling. There's water back there. It provided everything that they needed to survive. It helped. It was a place of escape from the horrors of the Great Depression. But where can you run to escape the horrors of God's judgment? That Johnny Le Rock won't provide you any shelter from the horrors of God's judgment. No place on earth will provide you shelter from the horrors of God's judgment. God sees. God sees both the evil and the good. Job doesn't understand. You and me don't understand. You and me don't understand in the midst of what we're going through why it is we have to go through this. But when we come out the other side, we understand. Pastor Ron used to always say, there's one of three places that you find yourself as a Christian. You're either in the middle of a storm, you're headed into a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. Where are you today? Where are you in regards to the storm? Are you in the middle of it? Are you heading into it? Are you coming out of it? Your perspective is going to change. When you're in the middle of it, you're thinking, am I going to survive this? When you come out of it, you look back and you realize there was God's provision, God's protection that got you through. When you're going into it, you think, oh no, what am I about to experience? But it brought Job to great faith. Verse 25. "And if it be now, and if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth?" Job says, why does God let this happen? You may say, why does God let this happen? Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? As the question is commonly asked. But the truth is, who's good? Who in here is good? Who in here is good? Stand up. The scripture is clear. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody are sinners. That's not the exact verbiage, but you get the point. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody are sinners. This doesn't happen just willy-nilly. It all goes back to the fall. The fall changed everything. And just because you get saved, just because you acknowledge Jesus' kingship and lordship, doesn't mean that you're going to escape suffering. Doesn't mean that you're going to escape calamity. This side of eternity, you're going to still deal with the effects of the fall. Job says, and me and you might at some point in our lives say the same thing. I'm a good person, and that crowd is wicked. Kind of goes back to how I began the sermon. What do you say about sin? So oftentimes, we think, I'm a good person. That crowd over there is wicked.
but according to his standard.
How many times have we seen the videos put out with Kirk Cameron? What's the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not kill. Have you ever had hatred in your heart toward somebody? Thou shalt not covet. Have you ever been jealous of what somebody else had? Job doesn't understand God. And he doesn't understand himself. Previously, I shared that Job's three friends, Bildad and Eliphaz, and Zophar, they didn't understand God. They didn't understand Job, and they didn't understand themselves. Now we come to the point where we recognize that it's not just they, but it's Job himself that doesn't understand God, and he doesn't understand himself. Job cannot say, I'm a good person, that crowd over there is weak. Because Job is part of God's creation. Job is part of humanity. Job is included in the fall. But Job does show that he has great faith in God, even with the limited knowledge that he has. See, God doesn't expect you to know everything. And this side of eternity, we're not going to know everything. We're not going to have everything fully fleshed out with regard to God's revelation this side of eternity. Every day we're figuring it out along the way. As He sanctifies you and me, He is sanctifying us in such a way that each day we've got it a little bit more figured out than the day before. Even with His limited knowledge, even with the fact that He does not have God's Word written yet, God's Word at this point in time was all verbal communication. He has a limited understanding, but He still has great faith in God. We won't take time to turn there. Matthew 8 and Matthew 15 are two times when Jesus says of someone that they had great faith. When Jesus came, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God. John writes. But Matthew 8 shows something about that as many as received Him. Because the two times in the New Testament, the two times in the Gospel, that Jesus says of an individual that they had great faith, guess what was significant about those two individuals? Neither one of them was Jewish. Neither one of them was part of it. He came into His own. There was a centurion that came to Him that Jesus said, that Jesus admonished for His great faith. And there was a Syrophoenician woman that came to Him, and Jesus said of her that she had great faith. So where's your faith this morning? I'm not asking where your knowledge is this morning. Where is your faith? What are you doing with the knowledge that you have of God? Are you recognizing Him? Are you acknowledging Him as Lord and King? Or are you walking away unimpressed? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You expose dishonesty, that You expose depravity, that You show justice, and that You place great faith within the people. Lord, we pray that we might be the people that You called us to be. In Your name.